You. Please be seated. It is a privilege to be here. Thank you all for being here. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And let me just share with you a very strong word I have in my heart for Wildwood. It's very, very simple. It goes like this. God wants you to know He's not through with Wildwood. There's a whole lot left in this girl, as we say in Texas. There is a lot left for us to do. There's a lot left in us that God has placed within us. There's treasures and diamonds and minerals and all kinds of deposits He has made into Wildwood Baptist Church that has yet to be extracted and given to the earth. God has invested in us, and now He's extracting and sowing that into our community and around the world. And I'm excited to be a part of this season to say, you know what, I don't know who the next senior pastor is going to be. I don't know the whole process there. But I know in this season, God is going to establish us in a fresh way. He wants to move amongst us in a fresh way. He wants to do a fresh work in our hearts individually. He wants to do a fresh work in our marriages and our families. He wants to do a fresh work in our fusion groups, our small groups, our youth group, our children, our nursery. God wants to do something so that the overflow of His grace is touching every aspect of our life and the people that come in contact with us. God is not through with us. There's a lot left to do, and I'm excited to be a part of that process right now. Now, I understand that not everybody's excited about that. I've been in church all my life. I was born and raised in the church. I mean, I was even as a young child, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to Sunday school and drugged to church training and drugged to, I mean, I was the kid, I was one of those kids that was at Tuesday night visitation eating stale salad. Y'all remember those? And you'd eat the salad bar and then go visiting. I was one of the few kids. My parents, my mom and my dad were up there doing these visitations. And I grew up in the church, and I'm very appreciative of the body of Christ as God intends it to be. I've not always been appreciative of the body of Christ as it's manifested itself. And there's a difference between the body of Christ that God gave His Son for and the body of Christ that sometimes we form. And so my life has been a process of not only Him discipling me, but me being a part of bodies that He has been molding more and more into His image. And I tell you this, I believe that there are so many people in this body that want this church to look like what God intended it to, that it's my privilege to get to partner up with you and get to walk with you in this season. Now, it's not going to be easy. We've got a lot of stuff ahead of us. You heard about the fifth grade Sunday school. I mean, there wasn't a Sunday school. It was just a fifth grade elementary class. And the teacher told her class, she said, I want you kind of as a broader sense of learning and understanding, I want you to stand up and tell us what your Father does, spell it for us, and then tell us what He would give us if He were here today to symbolize what profession He's in. Well, little Sally raised her hand. She couldn't wait, and she stood up, and she said, my dad is a baker, B-A-K-E-R. And if my dad were here, he would give everyone here a fresh-baked cookie. And she sat down. Little Jimmy stood up. Well, my dad's a banker, B-A-N-K-E-R. And if my dad were here, he would give everyone a freshly minted penny for you to take home. Well, little David stood up and he said, my dad is an accountant. A-C-K-A-K. Got a little stammer. And teacher said, David, why don't you sit down a minute, think about it, and then when you get ready to try again, you can stand up and try again. Little Billy stood up and he said, my dad's a bookie, B-O-O-K-I-E, and if he were here, he'd give us 30-1 odds that David ain't never going to spell accountant. You know what? There are people that won't give good odds that we're going to make it into everything God intended, but God gives us an absolute guarantee that what He starts, He's going to finish. And so we're a part of success. We're a part of victory simply by hooking our wagon to the horse of Jesus Christ, if you can use a Texas expression there. In John chapter 6, I want to talk to you today about partnering with Jesus for a miracle. Partnering with Jesus for a miracle. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something in your circle of relationships. And certainly God wants to do something in this church that's going to be considered a miracle by many people. In John chapter 6, let me read the story, and then we're going to talk about it. And let me go ahead and warn you that my preaching style is a little more like last week, where I will come with pretty long outline, and I'll basically read through it, and I'll do a lot of prep. But today I want to talk really family, heart to heart, and I want to give you five things that I think are very, very important if we're going to see God move in these next few weeks and months, and principles for this miracle. So read with me starting in John 5, chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." How many of you know that Jesus knows what he's already going to do before he ever asks you a question? How many of you know that God never asks a question because he doesn't know? Right? God never asks a question because he needs an answer. God asks a question because we need an answer. And he's trying to help us frame it. So he already knew what he was going to do. God already knows what he wants to do in your life. He already knows what he wants to do in your marriage. He already knows what he wants to do in your family. He already knows what he wants to do in your neighborhood and your workplace. And he already knows what he wants to do in this church. He's just trying to get us aligned with it. He's already paid the price for it to happen. That would be the tragedy of not getting in on what God wants to do, because he's already paid the price. And we just get in on it through our obedience and our faithfulness to what he's called us to do. So he already had in mind. So when he asked Philip the question, he was simply trying to test Philip and get him into his way of thinking. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Boy, good Lord, Jesus, this is too big. I mean, do you see the size of this? We know there's 5,000 men here, which means if they were married, as we assume most of them would be, and if they have the American average of two kids, we're talking over 20,000 people. 8 months' wages wouldn't even buy enough for people to have a bite. This thing is so big. This problem is so big. Verse 8, another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will that go among so many? So now we've got, look how big the problem is. Look how small our resources are. Verse 10. Now Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass there. How much grass was there, class? Plenty. Very good. Y'all are doing better than last week. I only got two of you. Got seven of you today. How much grass was there? Plenty of grass. Remember that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, and Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat. Now that's a lot of food. That 20,000 people not only got more than a morsel, they got as much as they wanted, and they were full. Now, I've got a teenage son. I don't know how much that would take to fill him up. My dad told me one time I was eating about my seventh bowl of cereal. And he said, son, what are you still eating? I said, yeah, Dad, I'm not full. He said, son, I'm not trying to fill you up. I'm just trying to keep you alive. So I've kind of remembered that in the back of my head. Listen, this was more than just keeping them alive. They had had their fill. They couldn't have eaten anymore. They were stuffed. And he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now for clarity into your word and revelation into your heart that will take us beyond a superficial Christianity to a heartfelt, sold out, on fire relationship with you. And that's what we ask for, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal Jesus to us in that way today. And we thank you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Five principles I want to give you about getting in on a miracle with Jesus. Principle number one, Jesus involves us in concerns we don't naturally have. If you want to get in on a miracle with God, he's going to involve you in something that you hadn't even thought about till just now. Philip wasn't even thinking about feeding these people when Jesus turned and said, how are you going to feed them? Have you ever been brought into something that you weren't anticipating? Something that you didn't think was your responsibility? It's like the man who, middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, the doorbell rings, and he goes to the door, and there's a drunk there, and the drunk says, hey, can you give me a push? The guy just slams the door on him, goes, crawls back in bed, and his wife says, "Who was that?" And he goes, "Some drunk wanting me to give him a push." And she said, "Well, are you going to help him?" She goes, "No, I'm not going to help him. He's a drunk bothering me in the middle of the night." And she said, "Well, you know, just it was just a couple of weeks ago that you were coming back with little Johnny from his soccer game, and your car broke down, and someone helped you out, and now you're just leaving someone out there stranded." Throws the covers off. He storms back to the door, opens it, looks out into the darkness, doesn't see the guy. He says, "Hey, man, where are you?" He said, "Over here on the swing." Anyway, you'll get that on the way home. You know, just hang on. It'll get to you in just a second. How many times have we been brought into something we thought, man, that wasn't any of my business? I didn't want anything to do with that. And all of a sudden, God brings us in and He introduces us to things that we thought, man, I'm not even interested in that. I don't even care about that. Some of us are not interested because we don't see it. We don't see what God sees. And so when He turns to us and says, "What are you going to do about such and such?" we hadn't even seen it. For some of us, we don't care. Maybe we don't care about it. But for many of us, we see it, and it's not that we don't care, it's that we don't know what to do. We see homelessness. We see broken lives. We see the divorce rate. We see runaway kids. We see these problems, and we just don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus invites us in and says, "What are you going to do about it?" "What do you mean, what are we going to do about it?" "Well, I want you to do something about this." "Well, I can't do anything about this. I didn't even know it was my responsibility." And you know what? God has things in our lives. He has relationships in our lives. It might be the neighbors who are struggling with their kids. I wish you could see our street. We are like Peyton Place. We are the original Desperate Housewives. We've got several live-in relationships who have kids on both sides of those relationships. And our house is kind of the Kool-Aid house. I mean, that just tells my age, doesn't it? How many of y'all know what a Kool-Aid house is? That's where all the kids hang out. When I come home from work, I have no idea how many kids are going to be eating with us that night. And I don't know if it's going to be the 4-year-olds or the 7-year-olds or the 13-year-olds or my kid. My girls just bring home these stray boys. These idiot guys that come in and they, you know, like vultures. My wife calls them vultures. They just circle our house, you know, just circle, circle. But, you know, we're a part of this bringing them in and trying to minister to our neighborhood and trying to minister to people who have some deep needs. We just had a family who got evicted, and there was all kinds of stories around what was really going on. And I'm so grateful that my daughter has taken in the young girl that's a part of that just to be a friend. And this was something, can I tell you something? I really treasure my privacy. You may not be like that, but I'm one of those guys that I like my space. My desk is exactly the way I want it to be. My closet's the way I want it to be. My car is the way I want it to be. I know if my kids have gotten in my desk. I know if a paperclip has been moved. I just kind of like my space. And, man, I'll wake up, and all of a sudden these kids are everywhere. They're sitting in my chair. They're eating my food. They got into my Super Sugar Crisp one time, which just, I've got my own box. My wife knows, just keep a box there because my kids will eat all my ding-dongs and my Super Sugar Crisps. You got to guard those. You got to protect those. But you know what? God sometimes says, "Listen, I want you to be a part of something that you weren't even thinking about before." It might be the neighbor's kids. It might be your coworker who's struggling with depression, and you're just trying to get through the day, and all of a sudden they're talking to you about something, and you're thinking, "Man, I don't know what to do about this, and man, I don't have time to deal with this." Or maybe it's some friends going through a difficulty in their marriage, and maybe they're talking divorce, and they're suddenly pulling on you, looking for you to help them. Or maybe it's an extended family member who just feels overwhelmed with life. Or maybe it's your parents who are going through a season of their life where you've become the parent to the parent, or your kids are going through something, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of things that you weren't even thinking about. You know what? A lot of us are even like that with the church. Man, I just want to come. I want to come late and leave early, slip out. And all of a sudden, God seems to be drawing me in and pulling me in. I don't know what to do about it. It just seems a bigger issue than I can handle. Exactly. God's posturing you for a miracle. He's about to do something with you that you wouldn't even have thought about a week ago. It wasn't even on your radar screen. It wasn't in your drop-down menu. All of a sudden, God just says, "I want to move in your life, and I'm going to get you involved in something you weren't even thinking about 30 seconds ago." That's the first step for God getting you involved in a miracle. Let's look at number two. Principle number two, Jesus exposes our limited thinking. He exposes our limited thinking. Now, look at the two things that happen. Once Jesus turned to him and said, "Now, I want you to work, I want you to feed these 20,000 people." What were the two things they said? The first limited view they had was the problem is too big. The second limited view was the resources are too small. When you're talking to somebody and God's getting ready to do a miracle, there are some people that all they can see is how big the problem is. Well, you just can't know how big the debt is. You can't know how big the problem is. You just don't understand how far this goes. And then someone else is over here going, man, we just don't have enough resources. We don't have enough people. We just don't have enough. It doesn't matter. It's the same coin, just two sides. We don't believe God can do it. And Jesus has to expose that so that we recognize that what he's asking us to do is bigger than what we have within ourselves to accomplish it. And we have to come to terms with that. We have to come to terms with, this is bigger than my ability to handle this and to solve this. It was like Betty and Charles who were at the state fair and they were walking along and there was a little biplane over there. And Betty wanted to go up in this biplane. She wanted to take a ride in the biplane, but it was $10. And she kept saying, Charles, let's go up in this plane. He said, Betty, we're not going to do it. That's $10. She said, it's just $10. Come on. Listen, $10 is $10. We're not going up. It's just a waste of money. Charlie, I've always wanted to ride. I'm telling you, we're not going to do it. $10 is $10. Well, the pilot overheard him talking and said, tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You go up in the plane. If you don't say anything by the time I land, I'll give you the flight. If you say anything, then you have to pay me $10. Is it a deal? Well, okay. Well, Charles wasn't about to pass up a chance at that. So he gets in the plane. They go up. Well, this pilot starts doing loop-de-loops and stalling the plane and making it drop backwards. And he is shocked. He doesn't hear a word, doesn't hear anything. And right when he's landing, he's saying, man, this is amazing. He leans back to him and says, I cannot believe y'all didn't say a word. That's absolutely amazing. And Betty said, well, I almost said something when Charlie fell out, but hey, $10 is $10. You know, some people, they can't see beyond that $10. That's the best they can do. But you know what? Jesus sees all of it. He knows exactly what he was going to do, how he wants to get there. Some of us are limited to what God wants to do, and some of us are limited that God can and will do it. Some of us, our limitation is that we just don't think God even cares. Some of us says, well, God may care, but I don't know that he's going to do this. And Jesus invites us into this encounter. I went to a church in Indiana many years ago, and actually 1999, and this church had been in decline for 10 years. They'd gone from 1,600 down to 800. They were 30% behind in their giving to that point in August when I went. They were $2.5 million in debt. There was all kinds of problems going on. They had just had several hundred people leave in one swoop. They had a couple of hundred more that were threatening to leave and getting ready to walk out. And in the middle of all that, their auditorium collapsed under snow and ice, and they were meeting in their gymnasium. And God called me there. I love that kind of stuff. And my first job when they were interviewing me was, we need to raise several million dollars to rebuild the building. We're in decline. Our giving is down. Everyone's mad. Everyone wants to leave. Do you think you can raise a few million dollars? Sure. Because see, God does that kind of stuff. He loves that kind of stuff. And so I got there in August, and we began just to see what the Scripture had to say. Did you know that by December, not only had we caught up on our giving, we were 20% over our budget. We had raised nearly $3 million to build the building. In fact, when we built it, we had it paid off in less than a year. And the church began to grow, and things began to happen. Why? Because God is bigger than our limited resources. Can I tell you something? God wants to do that kind of miracle in your life. He wants to do it in your marriage, in your family, where you work. He wants to do it in this church. He wants to do something that 6 months and 12 months and 18 months down the road, we look back and go, good heavens, what a great God. And our celebration is for what he's done, for who he is and how he has shown himself in our lives and how he has manifested himself and just spilled over and sloshed over onto everybody around us. Because he loves revealing himself in that way. Is there anywhere you see yourself limited in your thinking where you're holding back and not saying, you know what, God, you're big enough to do that? Let's look at principle number three. Jesus organizes the natural to achieve the supernatural. Now listen to me. This is very, very important. Jesus organizes the crowd. He gets them set up. And he gets them, listen, when God gets ready to do miracles, it's not just haphazard. There's systems and there are plans and there's things that we do and there's things that we have to operate. There's things that we need to set in place. You look at the miracles in the Scripture and there was a lot of order to it. When they went into the Promised Land, they were going in regiments and they were going in tribes. When they rebuilt the wall, it was by tribes and it was by orders. They understood what they were supposed to do. When Naaman got healed, he dipped in the water 7 times. It wasn't just go dip in the water to your well. Go do this certain thing and then God's going to meet you in your obedience. Lines were formed around Jesus when they got ready to heal, that there was an order to what they were doing. And that's what we see here. Jesus orders them to get in place. And I think it's very interesting. Now, in my own life, I've seen God do more in my life financially when I have a budget than when I don't. A few years ago, I was watching a televangelist, and I don't want to be critical, and I let God deal with other people. But one thing that bothered me about what he did was he said, I want you to send me your mortgage notes and your car notes and your credit card notes. I want you to send all that, and I'm going to pray over it and break the curse of debt over your life. And I thought, you know, I wish I could do that. But how in the world, and nowhere in there did anyone talk about budget or controlling your spending, or maybe we're living a greedy lifestyle. Now listen to me. I understand, and I've been in those seasons where I've lost a job and I didn't have income. That's very different. Or maybe some bills hit, medical bills, or something happened to the house or to the car, and there was money, thousands, that you weren't planning, and you got behind, and there was that kind of debt. That's very, very different than the last 15 years of consumer idiocy that we've had in America, where we've been running up our lifestyle on credit, and we've been spending our house's equity to try to keep up with the Joneses. That's lunacy. And can I tell you, there's not a miracle where God's going to come in like a silver bullet and say, oh, don't worry about the fact that you're undisciplined. He's going to bring discipline back to the body of Christ. He's going to get us in line. He wants to heal us, but he wants to heal us from the inside, not from the outside. He wants us to be able, so he puts things in order. And so there's an order to God doing things many, many times. I love the phrase I heard one time. You probably heard this in business. So there's a business phrase that goes like this. Luck is when preparation meets opportunity. Luck is when preparation meets opportunity. I heard another guy say this. Success only precedes work in the dictionary. If we're going to get in on what God's doing, we have to understand he's going to begin to bring order. He's going to begin to put things in our life. He's going to begin to align us. I'll have people say, for instance, you may say, well, I really want to know God's will for my life. And my first question is, well, what are you doing to know it? Well, I come to church. Of course, I don't like the singing. The preacher preaches too long. He has a funny accent. But yeah, I sure want to know God's will for my life. Well, you know, have you been spending time reading the Bible? No, it's about as exciting as dial tone. I just don't really get a lot out of the Bible. You been praying any? No, my prayers don't get above the ceiling. But I sure want to know God's will for my life. You know the person I'm talking about, it might be you, right? Sometimes it's me. I want God to come in and do a miracle in my life without me doing anything. Without me posturing myself, without me doing anything, but just say, God, fix this. Fix my wife without me ever having to love her. Fix my husband without me ever having to be gracious to him. Fix my kids without me ever wrestling with how to communicate better with them. And oftentimes, we want God to come in on a miracle before we understand that there's a discipline and there's a structure that comes with that. And there's a process that we go through. So somebody will say to me, I just want to know God's will. Well, you've got to go after God's will. It doesn't come by osmosis. And my dad was a pilot, and as a private pilot. Anybody ever, any pilots in here? My dad learned to fly a private plane when I was young, and he would take me up in the airplane, and it was always a lot of fun. But it wasn't long before he started letting me do the microphone. And I thought that was really cool. So he would tell me what to say, and I would call the tower, and I would tell them what Dad said to say. This is Cessna 5412 Romeo, clearance for landing, Mangum Field. And I felt so cool about that, talking into that microphone. And then they would come back, and the tower would come back over the radio, and they would go, I'd look at Dad, and he'd go, well, tell him such and such. So I'd tell him whatever he told me to say. You know, we're coming in, flight speed and altitude, whatever. And then they would come back, and guess what? And then Dad would tell me what to say. And I asked him one time, I said, Dad, do you understand what they're saying? He goes, oh, yeah, son, of course I understand what they say. I said, the reason I tell you what to tell them. Now, I'll never forget this. I said, well, Dad, how do you know that's what they're saying? I mean, because it doesn't sound like anything to me. And here's what he said. He goes, because I know what I'm listening for. Do you know why some people never hear God? Because they don't know what He sounds like. You know why some people get really weird words from God sometimes? Because they don't know how to judge it. If we want to know God's will, we got to know God's communication. We got to know how He talks, how He thinks, what He's already said. If you want to know what He's saying, you better know what He said. Hello? It's a little kind of quiet around here, so we'll make sure we're all together. Because this is really important. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm saying in my own life, I've discovered how many times I want God to come in and fix things without ever me aligning anything. My kids, how many times they want me to fix the fact that they don't have money to go to the movie, though I've already given them an allowance 2 weeks earlier. Well, son, I've showed you how to budget that money. Well, but Dad, I just had to buy that new shirt. Great. Well, you have to wait till next month. But they're going tonight, Dad. That's a bummer, son. I don't have any money. You can go, and then they do the whole charity thing. They just go to their sisters. I gotta borrow money. And going up and down the street with little pots, you know, to help the homeless, you know, whatever. Because they haven't understood. There's only so much. You gotta learn to budget that. But you know what I've learned? That God will meet me in the miracle if I'll do the real practical things. And also under this, we notice this, that He uses what's available. Don't you love this line? It says, there was plenty of grass there, so He had them sit down. Well, how do I know how God wants to move? Well, oftentimes it's through what we have a lot of. In my first church, we were sitting there, we had a Sunday night, kind of a strategy meeting where we had a couple hundred folks maybe in there, maybe 150. And we were just kind of talking about what God wanted for us to do as a church. And I said, well, tell me what all everybody does. And so I began to write down everybody's professions. And all of a sudden we realized we had two doctors and like 10 or 15 nurses in the church. So we opened a medical clinic. Dan, that was really awesome. You opened a medical clinic. How did God give you that word? Because we had doctors and nurses. Did God speak in the heavens? Nope. It was on a grease board, actually. I said, wow, two doctors, a bunch of nurses. We ought to open a medical clinic. If we have this much resource in here, we ought to be using it for the kingdom. We had a food distribution where we would go to, we had five grocery stores within just a mile or so radius of our church, and we'd go and get all their leftover stuff that they were going to throw away, but it was still good. And we would put it all together on Friday afternoons, and we would put it in sacks, and we'd have a worship service for the working poor and the homeless and stuff, and they would come in, and we'd have a full-fledged service, and then they would go, we had about 300 families that would come to that, and then they would go get the groceries and leave. And somebody said, that's amazing. How in the world did God give you a vision for the grocery stuff? Because we had a bunch of grocery stores around us. It didn't come in a vision, wasn't in prayer time. It was just, well, look at all these grocery stores throwing food out. I wonder if we could use that. And sometimes we just make it so complicated. I started the Jackson Police Chaplaincy because I had a guy high up in the police department in my church. I said, well, wait, we ought to leverage that. How can we use that for the kingdom? He uses what we have, and He uses it for His glory. It's such a simple concept. I was reading along in John one time in my quiet time, and I was studying, you know, through just verse by verse, and I got to this phrase, and it says, and John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan. And I looked at that, and I just stopped, and I started journaling, and I started writing about what the Jordan meant. And, you know, Naaman was dipped seven times in the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan to go into the Promised Land, and the Jordan dried up. You know, and I went through all this, and that's where, by the Jordan, you know, so I wrote all this stuff down about how important the Jordan was in history. And John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, and I was so excited. And then I finished reading the sentence. And John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, because there was water there. I had a page and a half of notes of the symbolism of the Jordan that went out the window because God said, because there was water there. And you know how mystical we try to get. Ooh, God. But you know what? If you want to baptize, you need water. And sometimes we go, what do you think God wants to do with my life? Well, tell me a little bit about you, because it doesn't take me long to tell you that He wants you to touch in your family and your neighbors and the people around you and using your gifts and your talents to infect and touch people with the grace of God. It's not that complicated. My goal is not to see how long I can keep you at church. My goal is to see how overflowing you can be with the grace of God to touch out there. We don't need more church stuff going on. We need more of the church being itself around where we live. And if I can somehow get you to understand that you're a part of this amazing thing called the body of Christ, well, I just don't know where I fit in the church. You may not fit anywhere in the church, but you're a part of the church. Well, I can't sing. I'm not in the choir. And I don't know how, I couldn't play anything. And I think it's a mistake to say that everybody in this room ought to be doing something at the church all the time. I think that's a mistake. But I can tell you that everyone in my voice, sound of my voice, is called to advance the kingdom. Every one of you. And I want to free you to become an emissary of the kingdom of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. Not trying to keep you busy at church, but watching you overflow where you live. God's going to use what you have and where you are. All right? Number four, we've got to get these last two fast. Put on your tinny go fasties. Let's get through these. Principle number four, Jesus multiplies what is wholly given. Folks, listen to me. That word holy, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. What is completely given, the boy gave all that he had. Listen to me, because I've got to hit this quick. You can't partially give if you're going to see a miracle. There is no half-hearted. We sang a great hymn this morning. My brother used to rewrite the hymns. Did you have any brothers that did that? He was such a pagan, and I still pray for him today, But we would sit in church because we were always at church, and so he would rewrite one of them. And I'll never forget. How many of you remember I Surrender All? I Surrender. Well, he rewrote it. I surrender a tenth of my total net. You know, so kind of changed it. You know, I'm not going to surrender all. If I can just give a tenth of my total net and then kind of a tithe, I'm going to move on. Well, you know what? We're not going to see a miracle trying to just tip God. We're going to see a miracle when we're solely and wholly and completely given. We can't partially give and then expect to see a miracle. We say we want God to save our marriage, but we won't stop talking about divorce. Well, you're not going to see a miracle in your marriage if you keep giving yourself a way out. We say we want God, and let me just talk about that a second, because I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, and it's hard work, but there was times that I was in there, and I felt like I was working harder for their marriage than they were. And that got frustrating. And I realized, you know what? If you don't want to give your whole thing to this, I can't help you. Now, listen to me. I understand in abuse situations that there's some distinctives and adultery situations. But you know what? The number one reason people are getting divorced in America is irreconcilable differences. And the statistics are no different in church than outside of church. And I'm not mad or judging anybody. I'm simply saying this. There are many in the sound of my voice that are in a second or maybe even a third marriage here. What I'm saying is you can stop the cycle by simply saying, if I'm going to really make this thing work, I've got to take the word divorce out of my vocabulary. I can't believe God to heal my marriage if I'm keeping this card hidden up my sleeve. Because when you're trying to have a conversation, my spouse knows I'm going to pull it out at any minute. So I'm going to withhold my heart because you're withholding your heart. And then we say, well, God, we sought God, but it didn't work. No. You got to give those fish and loaves over. All right, Jesus, they're yours. What do you want to do? And then if you'll do that, can I tell you, you'll be amazed at what God will do in your marriage, your relationship, relationship to your kids. We say we want God to move in our church, but we still gossip and backbite and undermine. We say we want God to change our hearts, but we still do things that keep us away from Him. We say we want God to use us, but then we don't fully commit. And then we say we want God to use us, and then when the church uses us, we complain about being used. I just feel used. I thought you prayed God would use you. Well, I did, but I didn't mean I wanted to feel used. Okay, I don't, you know, whatever that psychological discombobulation is, you know, turn on Dr. Phil, but I can't help you with that. If I'm praying to be used, then man, I got used. You hear me? Because sometimes we're not self-aware enough to know that our hearts really aren't that pure. We say we want God to bless us, but we don't tithe or stay faithful in our giving. Folks, we can't expect God to move when we're boycotting Him. When we're withholding our hearts and our emotions and our resources, somewhere we've got to go, God, it's yours. And I'm in, holy. Number five, God's provision always exceeds the initial need. His provision always exceeds the initial need. They just wanted to kind of knock the hunger off, but every one of them got filled with 12 baskets left over. When I went to Jackson, Mississippi, I went there to plant a church that would be multiracial and would not have socioeconomic divisions in it. I got there having no understanding of racial relationships, having been raised in a lower middle class white community in Jackson and having no real interaction with African Americans. I end up in Mississippi leading a church that's supposed to be multiracial, and I realized there was a lot of problems. And I thought, man, this is really tough. It's probably going to take a year to solve this. 24 years later, I'm realizing it's still a challenge. And while I've pastored multiple churches and multiracial churches, here's what I understood. I had no idea what I was getting into in 1986 when I moved to Jackson to plant that church. But did you know that my last church had 40 nationalities in it? In Miami, Florida. 40 different nationalities. And if God had not led me to Jackson to learn how to be biracial, I never would have been multiracial. I thought God was taking me to plant a little church in Mississippi, but He was expanding me to plant churches and build refugee camp, or build orphanages all around the world. I had no idea what He was doing with me. I just jumped in wholeheartedly. And next thing I know, God is using me in places I never would have imagined. You know, the same thing is happening to you right now. God's inviting you into some stuff. I want to talk real quickly about Wildwood, then I want to talk about you. I want to revisit. Let's look at those five principles again. I believe Jesus wants to do something here at Wildwood. Do you? Do you think He's through with us? I mean, I think anybody that thinks He's through with us left. So, I mean, the fact that you're here, I think you're sitting here going, I believe God wants to do something. I'm not sure what it is or what it's going to look like, but you ain't pushing me out the door. You know, some of y'all are just stubborn enough to hang around until God does something. And I'm grateful for that. God uses stubborn people, okay? Because we're going to plant our feet. So, God, you're coming. Show us your goodness like you have before. And you know what? God's saying, all right, now I'm inviting you back in. Let's make a run for it. And He's going to expose. Now, let me tell you what He's going to have to do. He's going to have to expose our limited thinking. Because we've had an idea of what it's supposed to look like, but what if it doesn't look like that? And what if we think it's too big, or the problem's too big, or the resources are too small? Then we have to back up and say, all right, God, it's yours. This is your bride. This is your church. And I'm in. And we're never going to get there. Number three. Without some organization. There's some things we have to do, some changes we have to make. I don't know what those are. I don't have a bunch of them in my head. Just saying, you know what, God, what do we need to do to organize this? And watch this. We're not going to get there if we don't wholly give to it. I'm inviting you to say, you know what, over these next weeks and months, God, I'm going to give myself, not to Dan, not even to Wildwood, I'm going to give myself to you through this church. But my devotion is to Jesus Christ, expressed in His body here at Wildwood. Say, God, I'm in. I'm back in. I'm back in on what you want to do because I want to see a miracle here. And can I tell you, when we look back in 12, 18 months, we're going to be shocked at how big God really is. Now, He's not going to just give us a few more people. He's going to reveal Himself in some powerful, powerful ways. And I want to invite you in on that journey. But now let me look to you. Let me just talk to you a second. There's some of you that are facing some issues in your life. You need a miracle in your life. Maybe your kid's on drugs, or maybe your husband is not walking with the Lord, or your wife is in a bad place, or your finances are in a downhill decline, or maybe you've got some problems at work, or problems at home, or problems in the neighborhood. I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's some of you that are in a place where you need a miracle. And you've been crying out to God. You've been saying, God, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do with this. And God says, I'm here for you today, and I'd like to touch you in a very special way. And I believe He wants to do that. Would you stand with me right now? Just all over this auditorium. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'm going to ask you a very simple question. It's this. How many of you would say, Dan, I may not have even known this when I walked in this morning, but Dan, I need a miracle in my life. Somewhere in my life. It might be relationally, financially, personally, family, business. It doesn't matter. With no one looking around, how many of you just say, Dan, pray for me? Would you just lift your hand? And you don't have to hold it up, just up and then back down. I just want it between you and Jesus, and I just want to be able to Okay, a lot of hands, just like in the first service. Thank you. Just up and down. It's really not for me. It's for you and Jesus, okay? And once you put it up, you can slip it right back down. Now, Father, right now, a lot of hands just went up. And Father, in just a minute, we're going to open up this altar with our pastors and our prayer altar. And God, there are going to be some people that really are in a place where they need you to do something in their lives. And they're ready to take their hands off of it. And they're ready to say, okay, God, it's yours. And I'll give everything I've got to see you do this miracle. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that you're posturing us for that right now. And Father, you know the needs in their lives. I don't know what they are. I could run through a list of 100 and still not touch every possible need in this room. But Lord, you do, and they do. So Lord, right now I pray that you would begin to touch that dad or that mom or that husband, that wife, that young person, that parent, that child, that employee, that employer, that boss, that manager. God, I pray right now that you begin to just touch us in some very special ways. There's some of us that feel lost and we're not quite sure what the next move is. Lord, I pray that right now you would align our thoughts to your thoughts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in a fresh way and reveal Jesus to us. Would you just say, Lord, whatever you show me to do right now, I'll do it. I'll just take that next step. What is that next step? There's some of us that have broken relationships. And you've been harboring that bitterness and that anger long enough. It's time to let it go. There's not going to be a miracle in your life till you let some of that go. God's saying, let's do that today. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to step out from where you are and either come pray with one of our pastors or just come kneel at this altar by yourself or as a couple or family or friends or whatever. But I'm going to invite you to deal with God as He's drawing you. Father, right now, all over this room, Lord, for those that may not know you, let this be a time that they come into relationship with you. For those that are running from you, maybe they come back to you. Lord, those who love you with all their hearts, but they are at a point where they need a miracle in their life. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that you would touch them. And I thank you for that. If God's dealing with you and you want to respond back to Him, I'm going to invite you to come and maybe grab the hand of one of our pastors or just come here and kneel at the altar. But right now, I want you to step out where you are. As Steve begins to just lead us in worship, you respond as the Lord is drawing you. You just come on.
Give us clean hands.